Greetings. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in his loving Father, up until this very minute, I did not know whether the message I'm sharing today was going to be sufficient or not, or whether it was going to coincide with the Sunday school and everything else. And Fern's song this morning, the second verse was, says, though Satan whispers, well, that's pretty much where he is now. And I take in this, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. The Lord has this pulpit. The Lord has this church. The Lord has my voice. We'll start with prayer, then I'll continue. Father God, Lord, as you know, Lord, this is your pulpit. This is your home. These are your people, Lord. Give me the words to speak that you want me to speak, that ties in completely with your grace and your will for us, Lord. And again, use my voice to be a messenger of God. I give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Joe first asked me if I wanted to share the message, I was like, okay. There is some trepidation, there is some nervous fear, there is some anxiety, every human emotion that we have, I think I went through. And then it was like, well, what do I talk about? What do I speak about? Lord, I know I have these messages in my head that I use for the Sunday morning devotion before we start church. And I was like, well, if I take something and expound on a little bit more, then what do you want me to do? So I think, and then I read, this passage in the Bible. It says, fear not. You know, that is 365 times in the Bible, that phrase. How many days are there in a year? One for each day. Now, if you would go into hours and minutes, because there's a lot of time we do that, but anyhow, so he goes, why don't you speak on what you're feeling right now? Why don't you speak on fear, doubt, all those feelings that we have? So there's where I'm going to begin with Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, and we all are pretty much familiar with it, but I'm going to take a little different twist on it, I think. The Word of God says, this is called the whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with you to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. So, where I'm looking at on this one is, what are the wiles of the devil? What does Satan throw at us? What are these fiery darts that he throws at us to keep him, or to keep us, from doing God's will? And that's what the definition was. A wile is something devious, something unnatural that gets in your way of serving God. So it says to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. Satan spends his time inflicting anger upon the human race. Revelation 12:12 says, therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, that you may dwell. Woe to the inhabitants of earth and to the sea, for the devil is come down with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. He knows that he is lost. He knows that the fight is over, but he also knows that humanity is weak. And humanity itself will, at any given moment, be weak enough to where they cannot withstand the wiles of the devil. We need to know who Satan is. Satan, of course, is the father of all lies. He's a great deluder, and he was an accuser of the brethren, as in Revelation says. We also need to know that in Jude 1:9, it says, even Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil to dispute about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing of accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So even Michael, the archangel, one of God's most powerful angels, could only rebuke Satan in the name of God, or in the name of the Lord. So as humans and as humanity, we can do the same thing. We need to submit to God. We need to keep on the whole armor of God, or put on the whole armor of God and keep it on. We also know that the enemy is defeated. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about to seeking whom he may devour. Satan is a defeated enemy. He knows how it ends, but he wants to take us with him. I'm probably going to be reading a lot of Bible verses here today. And I noticed the other day, when we carry the sword of the Spirit, is the only offensive weapon that the armor carries. Everything else is protective: a shield, a helmet, the shoes. The only thing we have as an offensive weapon to take to the enemy is the sword of the Spirit. And when you look at the word sword, it also contains the word word in it. So the word of God is also the sword of God that we take to the enemy to battle against him. So the first thing that I felt when Joe asked me was doubt. Do I have enough knowledge of the Bible, or do I have enough faith that God can lead me through this? Do I have enough information, first off, to pass to you? Am I strong enough to stand up here in a crowd that I have not spoken to in a long time, as far as a group this big, to be able to do this? Am I confident in my own self to be able to do this? And all the other things of doubt that comes in. And then I look and I find these other Bible verses that talk about other folks who had doubt in the Bible. We look at Genesis 17, the doubt of Abraham and the doubt of Sarah. Genesis 17, and God said unto Abraham, as for your wife, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt call her not Sarai, but call her Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also to her. Yea, I will bless her, and she will be a mother of all nations. Kings of all people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Does that sound like doubt? And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And God said unto Abraham, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And, of course, we know Sarai, what she said. And they said unto him, where is Sarai thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the door of the tent which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and ceased to be with Sarah in the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, am I waxed old? Shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At this appointed time, I will return unto thee according to thy life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So there were doubts of these two people who were old of age that they would have a son. But God did bring forth that son, Isaac, and brought forth many nations from him. If we look at John the Baptist, had doubt. in Matthew 11, verses 2 and 3. And when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? So John the Baptist even had some doubt in his mind as to whether who Christ was, or who Christ really was. Moses had doubt. I'm not going to speak more about Moses in this one because he's going to be coming up in my part about fear. But Moses had doubt that God could use him. Mary had doubt that God could use her. How am I supposed to have a child that's going to save the world when I know no man? When it came to raising Lazarus, both Mary and Martha said, Lord, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. How are you going to bring him to life? So there's plenty of examples of doubt in the Bible from, I won't say famous people, from significant people. So when we look at how the Lord helped them with their doubt, it brings a calming spirit to us all. Doubt is the opposite of faith. So if we have doubt, how can we have faith? How can we have faith in what God wants us to do? Psalm 37, verse 5, Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Hebrews 11, But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Proverbs 3, low fly, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. He that giveth to men all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given you. Let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave in the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let no man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I know it's a difficult task to think sometimes where we cannot see God, but we see the evidence of God through creation. We cannot see God, but we see the evidence of his presence in a Christian's life and how they walk and how they talk and how their conversation is. We also see the evidence of Christ not being present in somebody's life, where they have doubt about things, or they have anxiety, or they have fears. I'm not saying that God is not present in their life for people who have doubt, but there may be a moment in time where you can't see or you can't understand why God is doing this to you. And it ties in this morning with our message from this morning, where we don't really understand why God does things, whether it be a thorn in the side, or whether it be a shipwreck, or whether it be a beating, or whatever. But we understand that God has all these things laid out for us. So if any of you lack doubt or lack faith or lack wisdom, Christ is there. He will appear. Sure as the sun rises, he will appear. Another emotion. Isn't it crazy how God gave us emotions to separate us from the animals? He gave us a soul. He gave us a spirit, separates us from the animals. And how these emotions wreak havoc on us sometimes. How that we have faith, but then we have doubt. We have fear and anxiety that Satan uses it against us to stop serving God. And it's mind-boggling how we can get tied up into these things. Fear, the definition of fear I have, and it's an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous or likely to cause pain or is a threat of some sort. Along with fear is anxiety, a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Fear is a powerful emotion that can grip us in its hold, regardless of the time or the place or where we might be. from the trembling anxiety of facing unknown dangers to the dread of encountering God when we're not prepared. In the Bible, fear is often interpreted as reverence and awe towards God rather than the paralyzing fear of emotion of being afraid of a thunderstorm or being afraid of something unknown or even being afraid of death. That type of fear is the beginning of wisdom, leading to the deep respect and the power and authority of God. When we know what God can do for us, when we know the power that God has over us, it's a fear of joy and happiness in a sense, because he's there with us. We have nothing to be afraid of other than facing God when we're not prepared. Fear brings us to the point where we don't want to speak up. If we need help, or we're afraid, or we're too prideful, or too afraid of what people may think if we ask for help, or if others need help, or that we'll be embarrassed, or some other thing will happen to us, and we're afraid to speak up or afraid to do anything. And we get that point where we're maybe even afraid where we can help a brother or a sister in need just to be a listening ear. I mean, Job had his friends show up, and they sat there and listened to him for 7 days and said nothing. Hebrews 13 also reminds us, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some had entertained angels unawares." So if we ever reach a fear where we're tired of approaching or afraid of approaching a stranger or a person in need, there could be an angel lurking in that person where God is going to use us or bless us in a manner that we'll never know unless we take a step in faith, give our fear to the Lord, and let him guide us. We fear sometimes to pray to God, for we think that we're not worthy of his blessings, for the fact that he may not be listening, or he may lead us to somewhere where we may not want to be. Fear robs us of our joy and peace if we allow it to overwhelm us. Sometimes fear is for something that we cannot control. Does it make sense to be afraid of something that we have no control over? We fear the consequences of our actions. We fear the what if that comes after it. This is where Moses comes in. Moses in Exodus 4 says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hereto nor since have I spoken unto thy servant. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh them dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and I will teach ye what ye shall do. And ye shall be the spokesman unto the people, and he shall be thee instead of thy mouth. And thou shalt be with him instead of God. Thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, therefore thou shalt do signs." So Moses had fear. He had fear that he wasn't eloquent enough to speak and do what God wanted him to do. He also knew Pharaoh and Pharaoh's hostility towards the Israelites. So he knew he was going into the enemy's territory and pleading and doing all those things that God directed him to do to free the Israelites. So Moses did what God commanded him. God gave him the strength. God hardened Pharaoh's hearts numerous times until Pharaoh had let the Israelites go. So there's one of the strongest men in the Bible still had doubts and still had fear over whether he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. Adam and Eve had fear after they had eaten of the fruit. They hid themselves because they know that they were naked and they were afraid. That's the fear that we were talking about when you are not prepared to meet God in your sin and in your sin. We'll just leave it at that. Peter walking on the water had fear. Peter had fear enough to deny Christ 3 times. And Jesus told him, that before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said, no, I will not. He was faced with the enemy. Verses for comfort about fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Again in Psalm 56, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isaiah 43, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, I have formed thee. O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called you by my name, and thou art mine. What comfort is that when Christ himself says, and God himself says, thou art mine. I know you by name. I know your situations. I know where you're at. I know what I want you to do is tough and hard, but fear not. I've called you by name. You are mine. I am your father. You are my son or my daughter. The last attribute that I'm going to talk about, there were numerous other attributes that I was thinking about, but this one here seems to, I don't know if it's one of the hardest ones to deal with. As we talked about this morning when we were talking about Paul being boastful, this one is pride. When pride stops us from doing what God wants us to do. Pride, by definition, is a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction from one's own achievement. You could be proud of your son's work or your daughter's work, or you could be proud of their. I was talking to some of the brothers the last, when we had the homeschool party, and they said, is there another word we can use than proud, as being proud of your son's work or being proud of your daughter's work or that kind of proud? And they said, pleased. You can be pleased with your children's accomplishment, and you can be pleased with something else without being proud or sounding boastful. The pride that I'm talking about is the pride that you rise yourself above others, and of course the pride where you rise yourself above God. Pride itself, I know, was the essence and the beginning of all sin, as we will read here in Isaiah here shortly. When we are prideful, we rob God of something that is meant exclusively for him. In effect, we annihilate ourselves from him. C.S. Lewis said this, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. In God, you come against something which is in every respectable measure superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. Pride is a subtle enemy of our heart that can be very deceptive to detect in our own lives. Because we're so proud, we don't see it. We can't see the forest for the trees. Somebody else has to point out our pride to us, and then it hurts us because I'm not boastful, I'm not proud. Pride will wreck and ruin your walk and your relationship with God. As well, it could ruin it with others as well. Pride is all about the glory of man and not the glory of God. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. That's where it started. That's where Lucifer started. He started with his pride. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be better than God. That's where he failed. That's where his pride came in, and that's where he landed. We all know the story of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and in the 12th month he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might and my power, for the honor of my majesty? In the word of the king's mouth fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will. The same hour of this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, he was driven from men. He did eat grass as an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. So Nebuchadnezzar turned into some sort of beast because he let his pride of creating his kingdom overrule what God had given to him. Luke 18. 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they are righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as thee as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice a week. I give all the tithes that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much his eyes unto heaven, and smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. The opposite of pride is humility. And in the Psalms it says, God doesn't want burnt offerings. God wants a broken heart. He wants a contrite heart. He wants a broken spirit. He wants us to come to him in humility and in, I don't want to use despair, but in humility to say that, Lord, I cannot do this by myself. I am weak, as Paul said. You know, I cannot do this. I need your help. Humility is a modest or low view of our own importance. It's a humbleness. Proverbs 11, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. James says in chapter 4, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall be lifted up. Philippians 2 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. God wants us to serve others more than ourselves. God wants to serve us. But if we get in God's way with our own pride and our own arrogance, he won't do that. It is not God's will that we become overwhelmed with our fear, our pride, or our doubt. God has a way out through all these things. A poem I found, and we'll end with this. It's anonymous. I don't know who wrote it, but it's very touching. And we've probably seen one or two verses of this before somewhere. It's called The Will of God. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you, where the arms of God cannot support you, where the riches of God cannot supply your needs, where the power of God cannot endow you. The will of God will never take you where the Spirit of God cannot work through you, where the wisdom of God cannot teach you, where the army of God cannot protect you, where the hands of God cannot mold you. The will of God will never take you where the love of God cannot enfold you, where the mercies of God cannot sustain you, where the peace of God cannot calm your fears, where the authority of God cannot overrule for you. The will of God will never take you where the comfort of God cannot dry your tears, where the word of God cannot feed you, where the miracles of God cannot be done for you, where the omnipresence of God cannot find you. I thank you for your time. We stand for prayer, and then I'll open it for comments. Loving God, gracious Father, again, I thank you, Lord, that you've given me the courage and the humility, Lord, to come and to speak your word. I pray, Lord, that your presence again is felt in all that we do, say, and see. Lord, thank you again just for the opportunity to share what you've laid on my heart, Lord. I pray that through the sword of the Spirit, Lord, your powerful word, more powerful than anything, Lord, that we can use these verses and we can use what you tell us, Lord, as encouragement for ourselves, encouragement for others, Lord, that we do not need to fear what man can do, that we don't have doubt in your truth or in your word, Lord, even though we don't see it all the time. Lord, that we humble ourselves before you, Lord, that we come to you broken and contrite, Lord, for you to mold us and to shape us, Lord, into what you want us to be, Lord, into where you want us to go. And Lord, I just give you thanks and praise in your precious name of Jesus. Amen.